Tonight we're looking at and thinking a bit about, in the context of the service, those who've walked in the truth and those who've passed the baton on to us. And 2 John is a tiny letter, a letter that could have been written to us by one of the churches that we're going to talk about later, the Vision for Growth churches. Toby will tell us a bit more about them, but those brass plaques over there on the wall list a number of churches who contributed to make this building on this site a reality. And it could have been a letter that was written by one of them to us. Alternatively, it could now be written by us to them to encourage them and spur them on. It's a quaint little letter, but as we'll see, the message is startling, and it's actually quite a very politically incorrect message, which is actually the nature of the message that's been handed down to us. Startling and politically incorrect. So 2 John, near the end of the New Testament, page 1025. Before we look at the nature of the message, I want to go through quickly what is in the letter. And you can see from the outline, I've broken it up into 4 parts. The greeting, the request, the warnings, and then the final greetings. So first of all, the greeting. The greeting is there, it's in verses 1 to 3. And 5 very quick things about the greeting. First, it follows the normal form for letters in the ancient world, except it's clearly Christian. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. The second thing, from internal and external evidence, the elder who has written this letter is the Apostle John. Third, the elect lady that's spoken of in verse 1, it could be a particular lady and her children, but it's more likely to be a church and its members. And verse 13, where it says, the children of your elect sister greet you, again, it's more likely to be church to church and the Apostle John writing. Fourth, the letter is not limited to a particular elect lady. So verse 1, for he loves her in truth, as do all who know the truth, because the truth of which he is speaking is in us, abides in us, and will be with us forever. This is broader than just a one-to-one correspondence. And the word abide, if that's like a bit like haughty last week, one that you haven't used much, abide means to dwell in, to continue in, to remain in, to keep on keeping on. That's the greeting. The request comes next, verses 4 to 7. That's the second part of the letter. The request is actually there in verse 5, the beginning and end of verse 5. It starts, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I was writing to you a new commandment, but the one we've had from the beginning. Here's the request, that we love one another. I ask you, dear lady, that we love one another. That's the request. And there's two reasons why he's giving this request. The first is in verse 4. He's been rejoicing in meeting the children of the lady. He rejoices to see that they are rejoicing in the truth. It's meeting the kids of the church grown up. So it's someone, pick on Ruth coming here tonight, or Jenny coming back. They didn't want me to pick on them and point them out. Or Gaz coming back and remembering these families that they knew when they were here many moons ago ministering here. Or Jenny's case, the young girl who was part of our Sunday schools and growing up here and going to the rectory when it was still a rectory. 1, 2, 3, about 5 ministers back. And now she's feeling really old that I've done that. But it's okay. Nicola is one of those as well. And then at the younger end, we've got Adam Sheen and we've got the Cotter children and we've got Josh and Digger, and there's a whole lot of people. And you come back and see these children that we've ministered to and have grown up in the faith, and we rejoice. And so that's one occasion. Now, the great thrill of children walking in the faith. The other, which is not quite as joyous, is verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now, maybe these people have been part of the church and they've gone out and they've left Christianity behind. Or maybe they're just false preachers, itinerant preachers who are traveling around. Either way, their teaching is that Jesus is not coming in the flesh. It's the denial that Jesus was fully man, where the Bible teaches he was fully God and fully man. These people denied it, not only in his first coming, but also in his rising to new life, in the resurrection, and in his coming again in judgment. But the reason for the request to love one another is that it's been the command of God from the very beginning. For to love God is to love his commandments, and to keep his commandments is to love one another. The third part of the letter is the warning. It's in verses 8 to 11. It's a warning, firstly in verse 8, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Watch out for one another. It picks up the danger of going ahead without Christ, and if we go ahead without Christ, we then lose everything. For if you go ahead without Christ, you go ahead without God. Verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Today we're looking back and giving thanks for those who've preached the gospel and ministered to us and shared the faith with us. And as we look to commission and send people off to plant a new congregation and go forward into a new season of our life as a parish, there is a great warning. We don't go on from Christ. There's also another warning in verse 10 about entertaining the false teachers. If anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And so we mustn't become partners in wickedness. Certainly we engage telling them the gospel, but we don't receive and get in partnership with them. The final part of the letter, verses 12 and 13, is the farewell greeting. The hope to speak rather than to write. Because I'm hoping you all are quite aware that when you actually communicate in person, face to face, you can communicate a whole lot more than you can on paper or via electronic media. I won't have a rant. But there's a real time and a place, and it's important that we greet one another face to face. Talk things through, work together. And it finishes with the greeting of the church, John to the other church in verse 13. That's the letter. A lovely little letter. I think it's the shortest one. About 300 words. Now, why today? Why go to this letter today? And why do I say it's a startling and politically incorrect letter? Well, it's because our history is startling and politically incorrect. The heritage we stand on is startling and politically incorrect, just as 2 John is. And we want to stand with him and continue in him. Let's turn from the letter to the message of the letter and see why I'm saying it's startling and politically incorrect. The first thing is knowing the truth. You notice the confidence John has about the truth? There's a whole lot of words that are in this letter that we use a lot as Christians that we don't always realize how startling they are. Verse 1, the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. That's terribly incorrect today, to be so dogmatic about the truth. You know, we live in a world committed to false humility. We are starting sentences, oh, well, I think it seems to be, to quote a friend of mine, it's unnecessary. Obviously you thought it, otherwise you wouldn't write it. And if you don't think it, don't write it. And if you don't think it, don't tell us you think it. It's completely unnecessary to say, I think. All right? I don't have to say, I think it's night time now. Because it is night time, isn't it? But in our world today, people start things with, oh, well, it might well possibly be. I think, sort of, kind of, maybe it is. Christianity is not built on uncertainty and doubt, but out of conviction and certainty that we know the truth. And anybody today who claims to know the truth is generally thought of as an arrogant fool. Yet, of course, we all think we know the truth about lots of things, don't we? We know the world is round. We know Captain Cook sailed to Australia in the Endeavour. We know Malcolm Turnbull is Prime Minister. Well, we think he still is, but, you know, that could change next week. We know that if we drink arsenic, I hope you all know this, if you drink arsenic, you will be poisoned. Right? We know all kinds of stuff. I don't need to say, I think if I drink arsenic, I will be poisoned. Or I think the world is round. We know the world is round. In saying we know these things, we're not saying we cannot be mistaken. But our knowledge is more than just opinion. It is more than just hope or wishful thinking. Right? Christians know that Jesus came into the world, that he has died for our sins, that he has risen to conquer life and death, and that he will return one day to judge all people. This is not opinion. This is what we know. And we can provide the reason and the evidences to show how we know this. Just as we can show the reasons and evidences as to why we know Captain Cook sailed to Australia on the Endeavour, or that the world is round. But there's another reason why, as Christians, we say we know the truth. Verse 2, because the truth is in us and will remain in us forever. For that knowledge, like all knowledge, comes from God. His Holy Spirit, who he has given to us, brings us knowledge of his Son. Now again, it's quite arrogant in our world to claim such things. But they are truths that we need to accept. Where's Phoebe gone? We had that lady today, didn't we, Phoebes? Who came to the door and said, oh, no, we're not into that stuff. When we were inviting them to come to the opening of Jordan Springs. A day is going to come where she's going to rue that line. See, either Christ lived or he didn't. Either Christ died or he didn't. Either Christ rose from the dead or he didn't. We're not dealing with philosophies of life. We're not dealing with opinions. I think it might be. We're dealing here with facts. Truth and lies, facts and error. So we start, that's the first part of the message. Know the truth and stand in it. And the second thing is the extraordinary little clause in verse 3. It's one of those things that we gloss over, I think, a lot as Christians, as we read the letters and we get that sort of phrase come up. Grace, mercy and peace will be with us. Not maybe with us. Not we hope will be with us. Not we wish it will be with us. But it will be with us in truth and in love. Again, an arrogant claim, unless it's true. And if it's true, it changes everything in life. Right? Grace means generosity. Mercy means pardon and forgiveness. Peace means harmony, wholeness, salvation. And those three things are with us as Christians. They are with us, they're going to be with us, and with them we have confidence. Grace, mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. That little line that we hear often in the letters and we just skim over really quickly to get to the meaty part is a line that says, we have confidence, we have full assurance that God will be gracious, that he will be merciful with us, that he is at peace with us. It's the certainty of the statement about the future, our future. It's stating with a certainty that is shocking to some people. We know that God and his Son Jesus will treat us with grace and mercy and peace. If you ask people what will happen in the future, the only thing they can actually agree on is death and taxes. But as Christians, we say, no, we can tell you more than that. There will be a judgment. There will be a day when we will all stand before God. And even more than that, we know that on that day, in that judgment, we will be met with grace, mercy, and peace because of God's love and truth found in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let me ask you an important question. When you meet God in judgment, will you be saved? When you meet God in judgment, will you be condemned? Now, the foolish Aussie says, she'll be right, mate. No worries, whatever. Most souls that take time to stop and think know that if judgment is by truth and justice, then I am in trouble. Because I don't know if my good enough is enough to pay for my failures. I tell you, it won't be. And spiritually sensitive souls know that if judgment is by God, then I am in real trouble. Because I haven't given God the attention he deserves in my life. I've kept him at the edges. I've kept him at arm's length. But Christians say we look forward to that day of God's judgment. Because we know we are going to meet God in grace and mercy and peace. Because we know of his son's death on our behalf. And his resurrection, where he now waits for us to greet us and welcome us home. So we don't need, Christians have no need to pray, rest in peace. Because in Christ, we are at peace. We know Christians are at peace. Christians know the grace of God, the mercy of God, the peace of God that comes in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's startling because it's either arrogant foolishness or it is the truth. This is the heritage on which we stand. The third thing is walking in the truth. Truth is not just something you know. It's something you do. And if you don't do it, then frankly you don't know it. You've got to walk the walk as well as talk the talk. John rejoices that some of her children were seen as walking in the truth. And so the Lord Jesus, he came in truth, in love, teaching us, among other things, to love one another, giving us the ultimate expression of that in his death on the cross for us. When we receive grace and mercy and peace, those who know this truth of grace and love are to live this truth in our relationships with one another. Jesus taught his disciples on the night he was betrayed. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." See, friends, this is the sign of the Christian. It's not the cross. It's not the dove. It's not a church building. The sign of the Christian is our love one for another. That is walking in the truth. And that leads us into the fourth point about commandments and love. They go together. Again, I think this is astonishing to most people because people put commandments and rules and laws over here and they put love over here, that they're different things. As if they're in opposition to each other, but in fact, they complement one another. If you love each other, you will keep the commandments. If you keep the commandments, you will love others. This is why we can actually love people, but not particularly like them. There's a distinction. Love and the commandments always go together. Do you remember the summary of the commandments that Jesus gave? Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. There's Jesus' summary of the commandments. Love. We must never put the commandments and love in opposition to one another. They are actually the same. They go together. So can you love your neighbor and at the same time steal from him? Or bear false witness against him? Or covet his possessions? Or commit adultery with his wife? Or murder him? You can't love and do those things at the same time. So the commandments give us the substance and meaning of love. Without them, we wouldn't really know how to love or what love means. Love and the law go together. So if you glance back down at verses 5 and 6, John says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." So the commandments and love. The fifth point of the letter, deceivers, wickedness, and partnership. So we live in an age of cynical gullibility. Cynical gullibility. Cynical because we don't trust anybody. Gullible because we trust everybody. Cynical? You hear it. I don't know how much you do it. We question and doubt everybody and everything. We won't recognize the truth even if it stares us in the face. We'll always be able to ask one more question. And if I can ask one more question, then I don't have to confront the truth and I don't have to confront reality because I'm just going to put it off and I'm going to ask one more question. And if I just keep doubting and keep asking just one more question, guess what? I'm never going to believe anything because in the end I'm going to doubt what I doubt. And I'm going to end up nowhere. And I'm going to end up lonely. Because I'm not going to... Because at some point, if you're going to have a friend, you've got to stop doubting something. You've got to trust something. And I've moved a long way away, haven't I? On the other hand, we're incredibly gullible. Think about some of the things that people believe and the nonsense that we get caught up in. The betting companies finish all their ads on television. But what do they finish with? What's the line they finish with? Gamble responsibly. They don't care that we gamble responsibly. They want all our money. People believe that all religions are the same. Well, that's a load of ignorant nonsense. People have faith in human nature and believe that all people are basically good, that they're not really selfish or immoral. If we just educate them better, we'd see the fruit of their goodness. Go up the back and talk to Nicola and ask how quickly it takes her to realize that her children are selfish and immoral. Have we worked out this one is already? Yes, 12 months, and we know it already. To have faith, we believe in the goodness of human nature. You hear people say that? No, people are basically good. Just go and check their cars and see if their doors are locked. Go and check their house and see if they've locked the house. Reckon they have. It's nonsense, isn't it? The world and its society is built on deceit. It's exactly what the servant tempted Eve with in the garden. The lie that we can live without God. The lie that we are in fact God of our own lives, self-made and independent. That is the amazing arrogance of humanity. And frankly, the wealthy and the educated in particular are worse than any others. But we're all bad at it. We continue the serpent's deceit about life. But now, verse 7, into the world deceivers have gone. People who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh, deny that God became man and died and rose again in the person of Jesus Christ, that the man Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God and rules the universe, and that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. These people deny these things, and you meet them. We meet them. John says they are deceivers. They are the Antichrist. Brothers and sisters in Christ, verse 8, watch yourselves so that we may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Please do not put up in any way, shape or form anyone or anything that denies the coming of Jesus in the flesh. Be it in his incarnation, his coming to earth, in his death, in his resurrection, or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out and do not stand at all for anyone who does this. And if on your doorstep or at uni or anywhere else you run into people that come from some sort of pseudo-religion, go right to this point. Go to Christ. Go to what they understand of who Christ is in his coming, his death, his resurrection and his return. Because you will find that's where we'll find the issues. On the importance of this, please continue praying for those that teach among you. Please don't stop. Please don't think these guys are good, faithful teachers. Please keep praying. Because our hearts are as despicable as yours. Please also take, when we come around to March and we have an annual general meeting, please take that meeting very seriously. At that meeting, we elect 5 people to be our parish nominators. What they're responsible for is when I'm not here, when I cease to be the minister here for whatever reason, they need to go and find the next minister of this place. And their job is vital, that we continue to have a man in this pulpit, in this position, who leads and teaches and preaches Christ crucified. So please pray for that. Please take that very seriously. And please give thanks for the nominators who do good jobs and get that right. The final point that we stand for, the Christless are godless. The Christless are godless. If you will not stick to the teachings of Christ, if you insist even on going beyond the teachings of Christ, you want to go into a new and a wonderful experience, or you want to push further on the teachings of God or the teachings of the Spirit or whatever it might be, then in fact you will leave God behind. For without Christ you cannot have God. If you go and work through the Scriptures and look at what is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's role is point us where? To Christ. All about bringing us to Christ. Verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide, does not remain in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Again, that is offensive to our modern ears. as offensive as anything else in this letter. For our world wants to harmonize everything, to unite society, to bring us together. And so we're fed the line that there's lots of ways up the mountain to God. It's all to the same God, and we're all heading to the same place. Just your way, and my ways. There is not. There is only one way. And that is the way that God came down to mankind. That is the only way. And sadly, it's part of the sinfulness of humanity that we want to say, God, I know you've provided a way. But frankly, I've got a better way. I've got another way up the mountain than the one you've given us. It's all very well that you sent your son down to suffer and die and rise again. Oh, I can understand that. I'm happy for people to take that route. But there's a better way, a quick way. Just duck round the back. Shortcut up the back there. You didn't need to bother sending your son, really. It's a bit of a waste of time and effort. Why don't I just go this way or that way or any way other than the way you've provided? There is only one way up the mountain, and it is the way that God came down the mountain when he sent his son into the world to live and to die and to rise again for us. All religions are not the same. All religions are not right. In fact, Christianity is either right and everything else is false, or Christianity is false and maybe some other religion is right. That's the choice. Again, give thanks to God for those who have held the line and proclaimed Christ and held to that. God's one way up the mountain. You know, I meet lots of lovely people. I've got them in my family. And they've got a warm attitude to God. But if they ignore Christ, they are godless. Because they're not accepting what God has done for them. You can't reject God's Son and have God the Father. It's what we declare in our creeds. It's what is declared in the Scriptures. It is what, praise God, has been taught in this place, and please pray that it continues to be taught from in this place until the day that Christ returns. 2 John is a letter about truth and love. Walking in the truth, loving in truth, walking in love because of the truth. It's not about sentimentality, it's about reality. The clear truth, the hard reality of genuine love. Christianity is not for the weak-minded, but for God's children that on the basis of God's truth, that he sent his son into this world to die for sinners and rise again as the man who rules the world, we must now love each other as he has loved us. For God has brought to us grace and mercy and peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hear these hard words, yet they are the words of your truth. And we long to walk lovingly with one another in that truth. Thank you for the grace, your grace. Thank you for your mercy, your pardon, your love. Thank you for your peace that you have given us in Christ Jesus. Enable us to continue to abide and remain in that truth. Take from us the temptation to go beyond it. Give to us such knowledge of your truth that we may stand against the deceivers who would teach that Christ is not enough, or who would deny the truth that is in the gospel. Give us such knowledge that we may continue as your children. Dear God, please pour out your Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit of your risen Son, that we might love one another and continue to do so, and that people would see us walking in love and walking in the truth, that they would see us loving one another in such a way that they would know that we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in His precious name. Amen.